Good morning, church. It is good to see you here this morning. If you're new here and you're wondering where all the kids are running off to, check your bulletin. There's some kids stuff happening. I just don't know exactly the ages and where they're going and those things. But yeah, that's what's going on in case you're wondering. Welcome to church. It is good to see you here this morning. To those of you who are joining us online, thank you. I just checked it out. There's some people joining us online today again. And we welcome you here. We're glad that you can worship with us, whether in person or whether online. And so it is just really good to have you together, to be able to worship risen God and an amazing Savior. And so thank you for coming to worship today. Let's just open the service with a word of prayer this morning. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you, whether it's online or whether it's here in person together. Thank you, Lord, that you are present with us. Thank you that you are present in each one of us as a disciple of Jesus. And God, we just know that you've already spoken to us through our time of worship as we have given praise and worship to you, the one and only true King and Lord of Lords. And God, we give you all the praise and glory. And as we continue in your word, we give you praise and glory for what you will teach us this morning. And again, we just thank you that we can come together, that we can worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Yeah, thank you for coming to worship. It is really good to be here today. It's beautiful out for a few minutes today, and then it won't be. So we got the really good time to be here. If you've been coming to church for any amount of time, you've heard the term Christian. You've heard the term disciple. Maybe you're not quite sure what either of those terms mean. Maybe you just think it's the same word and it's used it's different words that are used for the same thing. It's simply interchangeable. I've heard people call themselves Christian and don't see any part of Christ in them. I think in our culture today, in our world today, the term Christian seems to be more about how many times you go to church in a year, whether you follow most of the Ten Commandments or not, and if you're basically a good person, you know, how you look when you're out and about, how you look when you're in church. Those are some of the things that Christian can mean in our culture today. If you're like me growing up, you heard becoming a Christian is really easy. It costs virtually nothing. Jesus paid for our sins. He died on the cross. It's a free gift. You just receive it. And you're in. You're a Christian. Life goes on with little or no change. However, when you open the New Testament, you don't see people becoming Christians. I mean, the first time the word Christian is actually even used in the New Testament is a few books in, and when you get into Acts chapter 11, 26 in the last part, as the first time the word Christian is used, and it wasn't used by Christians who are calling themselves Christians. It was non-Christians calling these disciples Christian. And it wasn't necessarily a good term. It was actually a negative term. They were actually making fun of the Christian, insulting them, actually. That's what it was meant to do. So that's the first time, and the word Christian, the term Christian, is only used two other times in the New Testament. The more common term that the people used that were involved in this Jesus movement was disciple. In the New Testament, a disciple always referred to someone associated with Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Now, many of you might be okay with the term Christian as used today, but here's what I want you to wrestle with this morning. It's easy to say you're a Christian, but are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Maybe you're a little unsure what that means. You know, how do I answer that without really knowing exactly what I'm talking about? You know, what is a disciple? And then what does it look like? Or what does a disciple do? So today we'll look at how the Bible defines a disciple of Jesus, and then how, as a disciple, we live that out in everyday life. In John chapter 13, Jesus reveals this defining character of a disciple of Jesus. Reveals a defining characteristic of a disciple of Jesus, and everything flows out of that characteristic. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Good, I'm good with that, right? We can be good with that. But here's how some things change a little bit. Here's this commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. This is Jesus speaking. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This passage of Scripture defines a disciple of Jesus as someone who has love for others. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. Jesus goes on and he says, to love even as I have loved you. Now, how did Jesus love us? He loved you when you didn't love him. He loved you when you were his enemy. He loved you when you were in opposition to him. You didn't care about him. He still loved you. And how did he love you? He loved you sacrificially and unconditionally. That's an incredible amount of love. And what Jesus is saying is here, love one another even as I have loved you. Love each other unconditionally. Love each other sacrificially. That's a challenge to us a lot of times. It's a notice to me. To love one another like that? There's no caveat that says only love people that are good to you, only love people that you're friends with. I mean, if we go back into Scripture, it doesn't take long and we find this crazy thing, love your enemies. Love one another even as I have loved you. That's a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus means more than just being a student or learner. A disciple is, in fact, it's our identity. Everything else that we do is a role. So I'm a disciple of Jesus, and my role is to pastor. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I'm a dad. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Everything else flows out of the fact that I am a disciple of Jesus. Pastors. So we are disciples first, then we're parents, then we're employees, then we're students, then we're spouses second. Everything else is second to that. Being a disciple is a lifelong process of unconditional surrender, learning to walk in complete obedience to God, and being progressively transformed into his image. See, often Christian, when we hear the term Christian, we simply mean it is you enter in, you get in. But it's more than that. It goes beyond that. It's a lifelong process of growing into the image and likeness of God himself. It's a way of life. It's not simply believing or adhering to a code of conduct, like you do these things, these 10 things, and you're in. Let's check the box. I went to church today. Let's check the box. I gave today. Let's check the box. I had great coffee at church and said thank you. Let's check the box. That's not what it is. A disciple of Jesus is a kind of person. In Acts 9 verse 2, he's still Saul at this point. In Acts chapter 9 verse 2, Saul refers to disciples, the disciples of Jesus, as being people of the way. They lived in such a way that set them apart from everybody else that lived around them. They lived differently. They responded to the ups and downs of life differently. They lived differently inside of their marriages. They responded to one another differently when they were meeting up in the circles that they lived in, whether it was in their churches or whether it was in the community. They just responded to life differently because it was a way of their life. This is how they lived. In fact, Caesar Hadrian, he's the emperor at this particular time, and it was like 117 to 138 AD, somewhere in there. and he's the emperor at this time, and this cult, this people of the way was growing, and he's wondering, how is this possible? This incredible growth is still happening within amongst these people, and they're being persecuted more and more all the time, and yet they continue to grow. And so he was curious, you know, what's going on? And so he sent a spy in to check it out. You know, what is going on? What makes these people tick? Why do they live the way they do? Why do they do what they do? And so Hadrian, he sends this spy out, and the guy brings back this report. And I'm just giving you a couple of little snippets of what was in this report. And he said this: falsehood is not found among them. Speaking of the disciples of Jesus, people of the way. And they love one another. This was the church in Acts 2, when we read 42 on, and it was growing and it's exploding. This is what he's reporting on. This is the life of the people. If there is any among them that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, others will fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy with their lack of food. Isn't that incredible? I see you with a need, and I'm willing to, because I don't have a ton of extra, but I'm willing to fast for someone else because I love them the way Jesus loved them. Isn't that an incredible picture of a disciple of Jesus? Then he goes on to say, this is a new people. And there is something divine in their midst. There's something very different about them. This is how the disciples of Jesus, the church in Acts, was defined. There's something different about them. It's actually crazy. It's counter to any kind of culture anywhere, ever. These people of the way live this way because they died to self for something better, something greater. That's the way. That's the way of a disciple. That's what a disciple of Jesus looks like. Where does it all start? Love one another as I have loved you. Would this definition define you as a disciple of Jesus? Would this definition define your way of life? If this is your way, you are a disciple of Jesus, then he gives us a mission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He gives us this incredible mission, and he says this: Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Incredible promise given in that command. But in verse 18, Jesus says this, and I want you to take note. Jesus says this: all authority everywhere, all authority everywhere, heaven, earth, over you, over me, over all of mankind, over everything, has been given to Jesus. Jesus is saying that everything that is, seen and unseen, everything that is, I have authority over. And this isn't new. Jesus taught as one with authority. Jesus healed as one with authority. He cast out demons as one with authority. He defeated death on the cross with authority, rising again, defeating death completely. And he forgave sin as one with authority, as only Jesus can. So in light of this authority that has been given to Jesus, everything else that he says next, no matter what it is, everything that he says next, without question, without exception, without hesitation, is the right thing, and we should follow and obey. We might wrestle with that a bit. Everything? Yes, everything. Why? Because all authority has been given to him. Not some, not a piece of, all authority has been given to Jesus. Considering his authority, then our response as a disciple of Jesus is unconditional surrender to Jesus and walking in complete obedience to him and his ways and his commands. Now this mandate, this mission that Jesus gave to the disciples, to the 11 originally in Matthew chapter 28, was for those 11, absolutely. But you and I are included as disciples of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are included in this mission. And being that you and I are included, then what does this mission, what does this command that Jesus gave to his disciples look like for you and I? Let me tell you, what does it look like? Well, let me tell you what it's not. We looked at what discipleship, being a disciple is, but let me tell you what discipleship is not. It is not joining another 12-step program. We've got enough programs in our lives that we don't want to join another program. Making disciples, this command, isn't about taking another seminar and you get this some kind of a cute little certificate at the end. Now you're a disciple maker. You know? Although some of us, we might like that. I want that on my wall. I'm a disciple maker. Look at me. That's not what it is. It's not about joining another club. It's not about a book club. It's not about checking the boxes. It's not about making sure that you dress a certain way. It's not about making sure your hair is a certain length or that you have tattoos or you don't have tattoos or if you have a tattoo, then you cover it when you come to church. That's not what it's about. That's not what being a disciple of Jesus is about at all. And it's not about being perfect. It's not about being perfect. So we're all okay in that part. We're all in. Now, I want you to stay with me. Because you might be tempted to write off the disciple part of this. As we're talking about making disciples, yeah, I'm out. Now, I want you to stay with me. Because sometimes we have this mindset that it's only for the pastors, it's only for the leaders, it's only for those, kind of freakishly outgoing people. It's about the fanatical Christian. Those are the ones that can go make disciples. But I want you to stick with me. Don't disengage because you're afraid you're going to be guilted into doing something that you have no desire to do. Stay with me. Making disciples of Jesus is far less complicated than we might think or than we might have been taught or led to believe somehow. There isn't one size fits all, do this or that and you make a disciple. There's not some kind of a one size fits all discipleship program. Remember, we all have different strengths. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. And we're all members of one body. And being members of one body means that we have different roles to play. But if you look at your own physical body, you will see that each part plays a very unique role in your life. In making you be able to function well. If one of those things is causing you pain or grief, or you lose something along the way, it changes. It makes things harder. But each part has a specific role. And so each one of us, being a part of the body of Christ, play a vital role as we do life, as we disciple others. I believe being a disciple of Jesus, making more disciples, is a way of life that we see being lived out in Acts 2, verse 42 and on. And you'll see that even in there, some were teaching, some were preaching. Maybe some were making meals because they were eating together. So maybe they needed to do some butchering or some gardening. So everyone was playing a role in this community. They were chopping firewood. Somebody was probably watching the children. As they did all of these things together, if you read or you remember what it's all about, they're doing life together, they're eating together, they're fellowshipping together, and they're worshiping, they're listening to the teaching together, and they have everything in common. But the commonality was because of this one thing. It was out of that love one another. But first, they first had to love God and experience His love in order to be able to love one another in that manner. What they had in common was their love for Jesus and their desire to be changed more and more into the image of and likeness of God. And it impacted how they lived their lives. And seen by an outsider, thinking about Hadrian, it was the habit of their life to love others like Jesus loved them. I believe as they met together to do, you know, their meals together, to do their lunches, or to build the next barn, or the next, you know, or to do some cleaning, or sewing, or butchering, or whatever it was, to helping each other, whatever the task they needed to be done was done while having conversation about reminiscing about what they learned when they sat under the teachings of the apostles. You see, they were devoted, they were committed to the apostles' teaching. And I believe that then when they were doing life together, when they're babysitting, whatever they were doing together, they were speaking into each other's lives. This is what, do you remember the teaching this morning? Do you know how it changed how I respond to my wife now? My marriage has been improved because of the teaching of the disciples. They were teaching the Word of God, and they were teaching this, and it impacted my spiritual life. And from that, it impacted my married life. And from that, it in fact impacted my parenting. And from that, it impacted my the way I go to work, or how I go to work, or my attitude at work. You see, they were sharing what Jesus was doing in their lives. It was transforming them, and they couldn't keep it to themselves. And the overflow from that, the overflow from that joy that they were seeing overflowed into the community, and the church grew. This was appealing to the people who weren't yet disciples, and they became disciples because what they were seeing is these people's love for one another. Like, how do you not eat for a few days? How do you fast for a few days because you want to feed your brother? You want to make sure this guy has got some lunch. That's appealing to people. But that's how they lived their lives. They were living out the gospel with one another, doing life together. You see, I believe discipleship, disciple making's greatest impact happens when you and I engage in relationships where, built on love and trust, we're able to be transparent and real with each other. And that means we talk about our failures, our struggles, the things that we've done wrong. We ask for forgiveness. We forgive others. But we also talk about the joys and the successes, what God is teaching us, how He's loving us, how He's revealing Himself fresh, even in light of the hardship that we're going through. We make it a habit to be intentional about our relationships. Not just going and shooting 18 holes of golf, which is great, but we do it with intention. Take some guys you don't normally go with. Or what about fishing on the boat? Because I don't believe in ice fishing because it's just too cold. So that's why when I talk about fishing, I talk about it on a boat because it's nice out. But who are you taking on your boat? And the conversations that you can have. See, as a disciple of Jesus, it's beyond just the fishing. It's about the relationship. It's about doing life together. And I believe when we humble ourselves and allow others in these different environments to speak into our lives, we allow others the blessing of discipling us, and we get to be discipled. But our response too is to disciple others in that relationship. It's a two-way street. My wife and I were trying to live this out with some friends to disciple and be discipled. Deliberately agreeing to be asked tough questions about our spiritual lives, deliberately being asked tough questions about our marriage, parenting, ministry, about all of life, really. You see, we've given each other permission and encouraged each other, in fact, to, when you see something that is out of line, let's talk about it. So when we're together, and I'm not treating my wife as I should be, they're saying, what are you doing, Gary? Or what's going on between you two, because something isn't right. It's about being accountable for what we're watching on TV or how much time we're spending watching on TV. And so I got a text the other day, and I wasn't terribly excited about it because I wanted to sit down and relax. And so I relaxed a different way without disengaging with my family. And it's simply eating together, watching football games together. It's about talking, and in these times when we're eating together, when we're cleaning up, in all of those times, it's about intentionally talking about what Jesus is doing in your life. Intentionally talking about the struggles, about your attitude that day, or whatever's going on in your life. It's about being very intentional about all of these things. Why? Because the purpose is to become more like Jesus, to be transformed. I want to be transformed from this, the person that I am, with so many mistakes and so many issues that it's not even funny, and that's the reason we do it. Because it's hard, it's embarrassing when some of these things are revealed. When you're willing to take some of those things, you open that closet that's been closed for years, and there's things that you've not wanted anybody to see, but you've agreed to say that, yes, slowly but surely, one day we'll open these closets, and someday things, you know how you know how it is when a closet's packed full of stuff, and you open that thing, you try to open it so nothing falls out, and all of a sudden, whoosh, the whole thing comes for you. And sometimes that happens. Do you know how good it feels when some of that garbage comes out of that closet? Through being known and doing life with others, there's been tremendous spiritual growth in my own life, in my relationship with my wife, and how I view others, being held accountable often. And even when those scary things are revealed in that closet, or some of my bad attitudes or habits are seen, to know that you're still loved and accepted. And even though it's scary, it reminds me of how much more even God loves me, how much greater His love is for me. It's a safe place to be real about life, to process ideas and to be corrected if those ideas aren't biblically founded or grounded. We don't do it because it's easy. We do it because God changes us to be more and more into His image. I've seen things that have held me in shame for years, and those chains be broken. And it's not all just about the hard things. We have fun together. We laugh together. We do a lot of things together. We see growth in each other's lives, and it's an encouragement when we do see those areas of growth in our faith life. We're invested in each other's children and their families. And it's much less scary when the motivation is love and transformation into being like Jesus rather than condemnation. It's not about condemnation at all. Pat and I have some intentional relationships with those who are not yet disciples of Jesus. We have opportunities just to hang out together, to do meals together. But in those meals, in those conversations, in doing life with their kids, in all of those things, questions come up about how do you do life? How do you do parenting? There's opportunities to walk and to disciple others. But it's hard. It takes time. I call it discipleism. Building trust relationships pre-salvation and living out the Great Commission. See, it's not just about getting somebody or making converts, getting somebody in the door or making converts. It's about doing life together. Moving forward. I mean, what would it be like if you had someone to ask, you know, what would you do in this situation? And there's such a good relationship that you do it. We'll do that too. Having someone to walk with when it's hard in parenting or in being single or in being married or at work. Having someone to talk to about your future. You're headed to the end of your school. You're having someone to talk to you about your career, what's going to happen after. To have someone to encourage you in your faith, to build you up in your faith. Man, I just want to encourage you, as we're going through this series on habits, small habits, big results, this discipleism is huge and has huge results. Get in the habit of seeking others to speak into your life and to speak into others' lives. So very practically today, what is one thing that you can do today or this week, in this coming week, that will be a step forward toward what God is calling you to do in the Great Commission? What is one step that you can take in this next week that will move you forward? For some of you, it might look like taking someone for lunch, whether it's a colleague, maybe a sales rep, maybe somebody that you know for a while, and you've had some conversations, your friends, you know them, but you're typically too busy to, it's like, yeah, my schedule doesn't really allow for it. But maybe that means this week you take the time to be a little bit more intentional about getting to know that person. Maybe you play on the worship band, or you serve in some other capacity in the church. And you know people because you've interacted with them to a degree, whether it's when you play, whether it's Sunday mornings when you interact, whether it's during the week and you're involved in some ministry, and you hang out and you get, you talk to a degree. Maybe this week, maybe you need to be intentional about saying, yes, I want to take this person out and go for coffee, and maybe I can speak into their lives, or maybe have them speak into my life. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. What does that look like for me? Going to, when our kids start at school, and well, even now, you get to meet a lot of parents, interacting with different activities, whether it's sports. Yesterday, we spent a good part of the day in Hepburn, for a basketball tournament. We had opportunity to talk to different people. You know, maybe it's beyond just talking to those people and saying, hey, you want to come over, you want to do coffee, there's other activities that you're involved in. Maybe you take your kids swimming, maybe, I don't know what you do with your kids, but maybe this week, those people that you've always thought, that would be really nice to connect with them, they're great people, but they don't, you know, I don't know where they're at. Maybe this week is the first step. Remember? Small habits, small steps, big results. For others, it might be meeting at a car show. The guy that has this amazing car collection, and you have this car collection, and it's an opportunity to go beyond that. Maybe it's you go to the gym and you see all these people. I mean, there's regulars that we see every day at the gym, and maybe it's time to, hey, you want to go out for coffee. And again, remember, these are all, keep them same sex. We don't want any causing any issues. They have to be same sex. You can't go with the opposite sex, because now we're just asking for trouble. But we are talking about discipleship here to people. And you know what the amazing thing is? You know what I love about all of this as we make disciples? Jesus gives us opportunity to do things that we love. I mean, if you're a musician in the band, you get to make disciples with other musicians. If you like cars and fixing and restoring cars, you get to do that with other people who love it. You get to do fishing with other people. You see, it's not just about doing things that you hate. Yes, it is uncomfortable. It stretches you. I know, because I do that. I'm stretched every time I have to do this. Oh, but the joy, the richness, that when you're in this, is incredible. Or maybe this week you sit down with a friend and say, look, I really need to be held accountable for my spiritual life, for what I watch, how I spend my money. I don't know what it is. But maybe it's time to sit down and have that conversation. But you have to be very deliberate. Don't beat around the bush. Tell them what you expect. You see, in these friendships that we're developing to go to that level, it's about, I want you to ask me these questions, these hard questions. You have to, they're hard to ask. I know they're hard to ask each other. But we've agreed to ask them why, because it's beneficial to my spiritual life. It's so beneficial. But it's so hard. But the reward is rich. As you see, little by little, your life changing. Your habits changing. Your love for Jesus changing and growing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have modeled what it is to be a disciple and to make disciples. And Father, as we go from here, oh God, I pray that you would give us the boldness to make disciples, to take that first step. Because once you take that first step, like you blurt it out, it's out there. Oh God, I pray that we would just blurt it out, that we would take that first step. Give us the boldness to do that, and everything else will flow from there. So Jesus, go with us, and we thank you that we don't go alone. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Next week is kind of a continuation as we look into community. Enjoy your week.